Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's open the Word of God to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Many Bible teachers call the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel. And, I'm sorry? Yeah, I agree. I concur. I concur. It has all the things that are gospel in it. And I'm not sure, but I think Vernon McGee was the first one to say it, but I don't know. It doesn't matter. A lot of them have taken it up. And it seems to be a good title for it. Okay, let's first of all talk about a few things regarding to prayer. First of all, I'd like you to be in prayer for Leslie's sister, Leanne. And she had her surgery today, and it went well. The surgery went well. And she'll be in the hospital maybe through Friday. Come home Saturday maybe. Okay? And then you fly out Sunday to take help. Tell you, it's a good sister. I don't think I'd want my brother. Shut up, you bum. And but that's very good. We'll be in prayer for continue to be in prayer for Leanne's recovery and then for your traveling out there. I'd like you to be in prayer for Judith. She was dressed. We were on our way to church and she said, I can't make it. And she said, I looked at your sermon and that's it. No. She said, I gotta go home. And so she's having a rough time right now. So please be in prayer. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Gigi, I don't have all my earplugs. You're going to have to speak up. Tim, yes. Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer for Tim. That has a store for him. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Yeah. It's gone? Oh. Oh, well, good. Hitting you and all that. That's good. Very good. All right. Well, tell her we're very happy. But we'll continue to be in prayer until it's gone. I could pray things away. So get it out of the way. Yeah. All right. Any other prayer requests we need to be aware of? All right. Let's prepare ourselves for a study of the Word of God. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, the greatest story is the story of our redemption and our salvation and all that our Savior suffered and went through, the humiliation, the rejection by His own people, and then, Heavenly Father, the cross work that actually paid for our redemption. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see. In the passage that is before us, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Isaiah 53 is the actual passage dealing with the crucifixion and suffering and burial of Christ. And but you've got to start it in Isaiah 52. The last three verses of Isaiah 52 is where you have to start the study of Isaiah 53. And we have already studied two verses, and we have verse 15 to take up, and then we will move into Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, and we spent some time on how that was a favorite word of Isaiah, and it often introduced something to deal with the Messiah, and we took some examples of that. Behold, my servant. This is God the Father speaking. My servant, and we noted here that you and I are to have the same attitude, the same thinking that was in Jesus Christ. We are the servants of God. By his will prosper. Behold, my servant will prosper. By his submissive wisdom, he will experience ultimate success. He will be, and we have three verbs. He will be high, lifted up, and greatly exalted. First, he will be high. He is raised high on the cross, nailed to the cross. Then the cross was lifted up for all those who could see the picture of the snake on the pole in the Old Testament. Secondly, he will be lifted up. Translated lifted up. And as we saw, this means to lift up all the sins of the world and to bear their judgment. And then thirdly, to take away the sins. Greatly exalted, take away the sins of the world, providing forgiveness. That moves us to verse 14. Just as. And, you know, whenever you read the Bible yourself, these are the kinds of things you want to look for. So you have just as, and then so. And so you have a flow that's easy to follow in this verse. Just as many were appalled over you when they felt the righteous wrath of God for their idolatry, so, like that, his appearance. The Hebrew word refers to his appearance, the disfigurement away from man. His appearance, this means that he looked like what he looked like when people looked at him when they saw him disfigured. They moved away from him. That will be the opening theme in the verse chapter 53. And farm away from the sons of men. The word farm here refers to the outward form of his body. So we're talking about the outward form of the body of Jesus Christ. And we closed last time we were here last year with all the physical suffering that he went through, disfigurement of his human body, but those things did not provide us our salvation. I just want to remind you of that. It was his spiritual death on the cross that provided us salvation. The physical pain is a reflection of that, but it is not his physical suffering that provided our salvation. It was his spiritual death on the cross, something that no one could do. Any member of the human race can die physically, but no member of the human race could die spiritually because we were born in sin. He was the only one qualified to bear the judgment of the sins of the world, and that was because of his sinless perfection. That brings us now to verse 15. Thus, and so we're going to move into this. Thus, and while he was disfigured, he will sprinkle many nations. What in the world does that mean? Thus, he will sprinkle many nations. It's an interesting use of the verb. Here it means that the public display, Galatians chapter 3, the public display of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ will be told throughout the world, throughout all history. And the reason for the use of this verb means that just the sprinkling of the gospel will attract many Gentiles throughout history. Verse 15 deals primarily with the Gentiles, but it says many nations, Gentile nations. So, yes, the sprinkling of the gospel will attract many Gentiles throughout history. Let's take a look at the word sprinkle. Why was Isaiah moved to use that word? It's used here in the hiphil. The hiphil. And the hiphil is causative. Be caused to sprinkle. Now, this word is used in Leviticus. It is a very important word in Leviticus. And it is from this that we're going to see how it's used. Sprinkling in Leviticus is for the purpose of cleansing and sanctifying. Cleansing and sanctifying. Now, very quickly, we've already looked at the book of Exodus and in our studies. And what I want to do is just give you a quick look at Leviticus. It's the book of Exodus. God redeems his people. Then we took a brief summary of Numbers. This was on Sunday morning. Numbers, and the book of Numbers records the history of the loss of an entire generation from the justice of God, sent unto death, preparation to enter the promised land. That's the whole book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is a book on getting ready to enter into the promised land. Now, in between Exodus coming out of Egypt, Numbers moving from Mount Sinai to Moab just before they crossed Jordan, in between we have the book of Leviticus. Now, the English title, comes from the Septuagint, and means that which pertains to the Levites. That which pertains to the Levites. Now, that's a bad title. It's very poor. It's very misleading, because it's not about the Levites really at all. It's about the priesthood, which is a branch of the Levites, but it's not about the Levites. It's about the priests of the Levites. Now, the Hebrew or Jewish title, remember, Jewish titles of all the books of the Old Testament come from the first words of that book. The Jewish title comes from the opening words, "and he called." So that's the opening word, and that's the title that the Jews will use on it. What's the stated purpose of the book of Leviticus? What's the design of the book of Leviticus? You can write it down and then we'll look at it. Leviticus 11:45. So let's turn to Leviticus 11:45. Leviticus 11:45. "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt," salvation, "to be your God. Thus you shall be holy as I am holy." Well, how in the world are we going to be holy like God is holy? Combined with chapter 19, verse 2. So let's look at chapter 19, verse 2. 19, verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel," speaking to the priest, to Moses at this point, "sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God." Now I'll tell you something. This is not unlike the New Testament in respect to the church. It is not unlike the New Testament in respect to the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. First Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "Because it is written," our context of Leviticus, "you shall be holy, for I am holy." And now you know where that comes from. Leviticus 11:44-45 and chapter 19, verse 2. Now, if you are an Israelite in the Old Testament, how? How are we going to be holy like he is holy? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. The book of Leviticus teaches this. If you are in the church age and ask, how in the world can I be holy as he is holy? I am a sinner. How can I be holy? This is why we are given the Holy Spirit, that we might through the Holy Spirit be holy before God. The Israelites could not be holy in the flesh, and neither can we in the church age. Now, this is what the book of Leviticus is about. It is about worship and walk with the Lord. Think about it. The book of Exodus is getting them out of Egypt. That's salvation. Now you're saved. What now? And what happens after salvation? So they're going to, and the book of Leviticus deals with worship and walk with the Lord. And it teaches a great deal about their salvation. If you understand your salvation, you'll understand how to walk. You'll understand how to worship and how to live. The first 17 chapters of Leviticus are concerned with the teaching and worship through sacrifices. Teaches a great deal. They didn't have paper like we do. They didn't have a Bible. They learned by doing. And so the sacrifices taught many aspects of salvation, their eternal life salvation, spirituality, of their worship and walk with the Lord. So the first 17 chapters of Leviticus concerned with the teaching and worship through sacrifices. All teaching of the sacrificial work of the Messiah, and that's what they were seeing when they, if they was taught correctly. Now, verses 8, chapters 18 through 25 are concerned with their walk with God, our sanctification. Not unlike us. Salvation, sanctification. They had salvation and all the worship there, and sanctification, walking with God. Now, from our study, Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go back now to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 15. Thus, in his suffering, of verse 14, he will sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle. Again, it's used in the hiphil, causative, because to sprinkle. Now, in the book of Leviticus, it's a very important word. I want to show you that so you'll be able to understand Isaiah 52, verse 15. That's just thrown out of nowhere, apparently. Sprinkle. Let's take a look at why that word was used. All right. First of all, I'd like us to look at Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Yes. Of what? Of holy? All right. Holiness is a combination of the righteousness. So we could actually say, be righteous as I am righteous. If we're going to say, be holy as I am holy, be righteous as I am right. They're almost synonymous. Yes, holiness refers to the righteousness of God. Yeah. Okay, let's look at Leviticus. Good question. Leviticus chapter 5. I love it when Martha comes. All right, Leviticus chapter 5. Now, in Leviticus chapter 5, let's look at verse 9. He shall also sprinkle. That's our word. It's where we get a clue of why Isaiah used it. He shall also sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out of the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. So this is the sprinkling, and the liquid sprinkle is blood to cleanse. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Verse 7. He shall then sprinkle seven times, perfection, the one who is to be cleansed, sprinkling for the purpose of cleansing, from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. Now, we're not here to study all of the ritual ceremonies, but what I want you to see here, for our purpose, the sprinkling for cleansing. Now, it could be the sprinkling of blood, as we just saw, or it could be the sprinkling of oil to anoint or consecrate. Look at Leviticus chapter 8. Sprinkling of oil. First blood, now oil. Leviticus chapter 8. And let's read verses 10 and 11. Moses took the anointing, remember, the sprinkling of the blood is for cleansing. The sprinkling of the oil is for to anoint or consecrate. Moses, verse 10, Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Consecrated. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, perfection, and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. What this is, consecration to God. This is set aside. In other words, yesterday, this was a paperclip. Today, we're sanctifying it for the service of the Lord. Yesterday, this was a cup that we would use. Today, it is to be used only in the service of the priesthood. So that is the sacred, the making something sacred is for that purpose. In the church age, we consecrate, anoint a man who is going into the ministry, and he's passed all the requirements, and you can pour some oil on his head, and or you can touch the oil and touch his head, and that was to consecrate him to the Lord. So the sprinkling of water, a sprinkling of blood, and that was to cleanse, sprinkling of oil, consecrate, but there's also the sprinkling of water. The sprinkling of water. Now, this time we're going to have to go to the book of Numbers. Numbers 19:18. Chapter 19, verse 18. And a book of Numbers. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on the furnishings and on the persons who were there. And the one who shall touch the bone or the one slain or the one dying naturally or the grave. In other words, what we're doing here is we're washing away the defilement that becomes by handling someone that is dead. Now, there's a third or another one. The sprinkling of a combination of blood and oil. Combination of blood and oil. Now, for this one, we have to go to the book of Exodus. Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Verse 21. Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron. So here you're kind of taking the oil and the blood and sprinkling it on Aaron and on his garments and on the sons of his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated as well as his sons and his sons' garments with him. So the salvation and consecration combined in this case. But what I wanted you to see in all these passages, that word sprinkle, that Hebrew word sprinkle. Now, let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 15. Now let's see how this flows for us. Thus, he was disfigured. In that state of his work on the cross, he will sprinkle many nations. That is, he will save and consecrate many nations. So we have a deeper understanding of verse 15 when we look at the grammar of the verse. Now it continues, and this is important. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. Now, of course, not all kings. For example, the Antichrist in the tribulation will actually open his mouth in boasting against him and exalting himself above him. But we could take like Nebuchadnezzar, who was brought to silence. So it says kings, not all the kings, but there will be kings in history who will shut their mouths on account of him. What am I going to say? He said it all. All I could do is trust him. Okay. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Well, how in the world is all of that going to happen? This is explained in Isaiah 64. So let's look at Isaiah 64, a few pages forward. Verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 4. Kid, you're a paper pusher tonight, just not just your computer. Oh, you got it on the computer there? And, okay, good. All right. All right, Isaiah 64:4. For from of old they have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him. People, one of the most interesting things, there's so many ways that you can study Christianity and all religions. Christianity is not a religion. And all religions. Christianity is so unique. It's so unique. Only under Christianity do you not have to do anything but faith. All the other religions and the Muslim religions, you got to kill, murder somebody. Under various religions, you got to be perfect. You got to be pure. You got to do this. You got to do that. Under Christianity, you do nothing but faith. It's just amazing what separates Christianity. And so here we're dealing with the presentation of the gospel. In let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Get a New Testament flow of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So this is an unbelievable, marvelous statement of grace. Now, question. How can I be saved? How can I go to heaven? And you're a Gentile, and you know that the death is not the end of everything. So how can I go to heaven? Whatever word you want to use. Religion after religion throughout history repeats with some emphasis, different emphasis on human works, different lists. Only the gospel is different. You need to be saved. You cannot save yourself. God, out of his love, has provided the grace means of being saved. Simply believe in him. They will understand. They will understand God. That God has chosen the only way to come to him would be through the suffering of his servant. And this is so different. And you're just not going to find this in religion. That some founder of that religion suffered for the salvation of its people. Muhammad didn't, and the founder of the Mormons didn't. They just don't. Christianity, they do. Jesus Christ suffered for us. So this moves to the suffering servant, his death, his tomb, in chapter 53. Let's take a look. Chapter 53, Isaiah. Isaiah 53, let's just read a few verses to kind of get a flow of the opening words. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before, this is the Christmas story, the first advent of Christ. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and like one whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him, that is, we did not esteem him stricken for our benefit. We thought he was stricken for because of his own problems, but we did not esteem him stricken for us. Now, we just read the first three verses. I want to make one comment. There are scholars who do not see this referring to the Messiah and the Messiah's suffering. In fact, they contend there are no messianic passages in the Old Testament. There are those of us who cannot read this otherwise without seeing that it does refer to the Messiah. And that's the way that we're going to approach this great chapter. All right, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? All right, first question. Who is speaking? Who is speaking? Who has believed our message? This is Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking for all saved Israel. The word for message is report. It flows from Isaiah 52, verse 15, and what they had not heard. Who has believed our message? The opening question, who has believed our report? In Genesis, or in Isaiah 52, Gentiles received this report, but this report is from Israel. It's our report. It's our message. Excuse me. It's our message. This is from the Jews. This is from the Jewish people. This is reminiscent of Isaiah 28. Let's look at Isaiah 28:9. Very important passage for us. We studied it many times in different contexts. And I like it that we can hit it from many different contexts, that you get different concepts from it. Isaiah 28:9. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? They have the message. Whom would he interpret it? Who's he referring to? The Jews. But look what he says. Those just weaned from milk, those just taken from the breast, and refers to Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews first. He came to the Jews, but they rejected him and his message. To whom would he teach knowledge that they have passed down? To whom would he interpret the message that their prophets have given them throughout the century? He couldn't teach them. Couldn't teach them. But the Gentiles accepted it. Now, so the question in Isaiah 52, what is the report? What is the message? People, in simplicity, the message is the gospel. The content of Isaiah 52:13-15 and Isaiah 53 is about this report, the suffering servant. And the reason why he suffered. He suffered for the redemption of the human race. This is the same message presented in Isaiah that the people of Israel would not listen. Now, I hope you stayed in Isaiah chapter 28. I hope you stayed there because I want to read with you now and some of this. In fact, this is going to become a very important passage in several of our studies right now. All right, Isaiah 28, let's read from verse 9. You see what's going on. To whom would he, Jesus Christ, teach knowledge, passed down? And to whom would he interpret the message that they have? Those just weaned from the milk, those just taken from the breast, those are Gentiles. Now, why can't he teach his own people? That's who he came to teach. That's who he came to teach knowledge and interpret the message, but he couldn't do it. Why not? Because when they looked at it, what they saw was do and do, do and do. I'm reading from the NIV. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. And that translation is most befitting. Order, you do this. And the word line, a line, was used as the a measuring rod. That's what the line was. So if I had, like, this would be a line, and I knew the distance from here to here, that would be how I would measure things. So you have in the structure, do and do, rule like a ruler, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. They go through all the scriptures to support their works of salvation. Indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips and foreign tongue. This is prophetic, dealing with the babbling. Now, verse 12. Verse 12 is the true gospel. Verse 12 is the gospel. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? The weary are the ones who have been doing, roll on roll, roll on roll. They're wore out. They're weary with all the doing. So, verse 12, here is rest. Give rest of the gospel to the weary. Here is repose. And now we have some of the saddest words in the Bible. But they would not listen. They would not listen to the true gospel. Therefore, if those are the saddest words, the most alarming words are the first words of verse 13. So, the word of the Lord to them will be. In other words, when they open this book, this is what they're going to see by God's design. This is what they're going to see. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Question, why would God do that with his word? Why would God cause these people, when they open this book, see that? Rule on rule, do and do, do and do. Why would he do that? Let me tell you something else in regard to this statement. When they looked at it, they saw do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. It's like what's going on in American history right now. The Constitution is so pure. But people, let me tell you something. You can interpret that almost any way you want. You don't want the Second Amendment to give you the right to guns? You'll find some lawyers who will show you that's not what it says. You want to see the Constitution saying we have a right to guns? There'll be kind of lawyers to show you that. And that's the way the Word of God is written. You want to see works? It's there. You want to see grace and faith? It's there. Whatever you want to do. So it just depends on how you want to look at it. And what they have done, that's what they have done. They have looked at it with that idea that when this book is about do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there, live that strict life. Look at all these 1,200 commandments in the law. Look at all of this stuff. We've got a lot of law here. Got to keep you in line. And that's the way they see the Bible. Even in the church age, preachers like that. Or you can open the Bible. There it is. You're saved by grace through faith. It's that simple. No, it can't be that simple. So this is what you have happening. And God designed it that way. The Bible is written. If you want to see works, it's there. If you want to see grace, it's there. It's written that way on purpose. Why would he do that on purpose? Look at the closing words of verse 13. So that they may go, that's go their own way, not God's way, stumble backward. They don't even get to stumble forward. Stumble backward. Be broken by trying to do all the doing, snared by the law, taken captive. Now, why would he do all of that? Hopefully, maybe, if you fall backward, taken captive, snared, you might say, I'm ready for grace now. I'm ready for your love. I can't do it. Is there any other way of getting this done? Yeah, just trust me. Just trust me. That's all you have to do. So it's up to you what you want to do. But if you want to work for it, you try working for it. Try working for it. And then when you fall and you realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. The worst thing that can happen is to be successful in your list. To be successful in you thinking you're doing great things for God. You don't need Him. You won't fall backward in your mind. You're getting away with it. You're doing it. It's one of the worst things that can happen. The most difficult person to pray for and witness to is a person that is so satisfied with their works of salvation. Give me a good old sinner. Give me a good old sinner walking out of a bar to give the gospel to, rather than somebody who just knows that they're so good, they're going to heaven. So this is what we have going on in our passage. So first of all, they see the scriptures as saying this. God says, therefore, when you see the scripture, that's what it's going to say. All right, now, back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, not that far away. Yes, we've turned to it several times, but that's all right. You can, your Bible will open up to it easily. All right, Isaiah 53, verse 1. And it starts off with the interrogative pronoun, who? As first of all, of the Jews. Who among our own people have believed? Who has believed? So this starts off looking at the Jewish people. Verse 15 of the previous chapter dealt with Gentiles. Isaiah is now asking the Jews, who has believed? Now, the word for believe is a causative hithil. They're caused to believe of the verb aman, which means to be firm, to be established, providing confidence and soliciting faith, believing something that is true and sure. One of the first uses of the verb, and one of the most beautiful, is Genesis 15:6. So let's look at Genesis 15:6. Now, when I say Genesis 15, I hope that your mind goes like Abraham, Abrahamic covenant. Okay. Now, Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. So this is the concept. You're so sure of something, you believe in it. Now, in the world today, I'm afraid if you believe the gospel message. Now, people, there are a multitude of people who claim to be under the umbrella of Christianity. Roman Catholic Church claims it. But they do not believe in the gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, they'll claim that they're Christian. Then they'll tell you all the things you got to do to be saved. They claim to be Christian, tell you all the things you got to do to be filled with the Spirit, to live a good life, all these kind of things. But they claim to be under Christianity. They're not. They're going to be a lot of shock when people die. I'm glad that we don't have any way of seeing it. When someone dies, it just knows that they rank right up there with the best, and they're going to be shocked to find out they're not even saved the second they die. It's going to be a terrible moment for them. A terrible awakening for them, because they were so sure that they did all these things. I prophesied in your name. I worshiped in your name. I taught in your name. Get out of my sight. I never knew you. So there'll be a lot of people shocked. And many churches are empty today across America. In fact, church buildings, I find this very discouraging. Many church buildings have become restaurants, or even worse, antique buildings for antique selling. It's just amazing. The churches across America. Why? People, especially in America, do not care that Jesus was crucified. Do not care that he was crucified for them. Do not truly believe even the Christmas message. We don't believe in it. We do not have a remnant big enough in America to keep Christmas alive. We do not have enough Christians in this country to keep the Bible in our judicial system. We do not have enough Christians in this country to keep the Bible in our educational system. We do not have enough Christians in this country even to keep the Bible in most churches, and by that I mean to be taught verse by verse, word by word. We don't have the pivot. The body of Christ is very weak in America. Very weak. It's not making its mark. And in 2 Thessalonians, we are the resistance. We are what is keeping the lawless one from being revealed. We are the restrainers, and we cannot restrain enough in this country to protect the Bible. People, we cannot even protect among Christians and the homes in America. They have soccer games, basketball games, baseball games on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. Where were the Christians at? No. No! Not going to do that. Oh, well, listen, child, let me tell you something. Church is very, very important, but we're going to miss church this Sunday for your soccer game. Which do you think is going to go into their little brain? Your words or your actions? Your actions. Yeah, church is important, but if something else comes up, that's more important. That's how weak the body of Christ is in America. And those are the kinds of things he's dealing with here. But they'll claim that they are right there with Christ. Look at a very startling passage, 2 Timothy 3. Let's go over to the New Testament. I want to show you something really startling. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid men, such men as these. They have the form of godliness, but they deny its power. And people, that describes a lot of churches and a lot of so-called Christians in America today, if not in the world. A form of godliness. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm wonderful. Yeah, I believe all that. But they deny its power. Preachers are more concerned with programs, social outreaching, than they are biblical theology. The theology is designed by man, not by the Bible. The church, the body of Christ, is in great trouble. So we would ask, who believes our report? But Isaiah is asking it of his own people. Who has believed our message? Back to Isaiah 53 now, if you haven't guessed. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? This question bears sadness in it. It is asked in sorrow, that any true believer feels the pain of its answer. The world, even in America, is to the wise, it is its own eyes to believe such a proclamation that God has become man, and as man is the Son of God, has died on the cross. You just can't believe that. Just wisdom will not allow that. Modern thinking today does not allow that. That he was resurrected just doesn't allow it. We are much too refined. We are much too wise. Being wise, they became fools. And not even to mention the existence of a heaven and hell. Now, a lot of people don't mind you believing the existence of heaven. But don't believe in hell, too. That doesn't go. Everyone's going to go to heaven. Universalism. So these are the kinds of things that Isaiah is asking. Who has believed our report? That is the gospel. Now, with that in mind, Jewish audiences who he's referring to, let's look at a Jewish passage in Romans. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let me just tell you, if I'd have done this 25 years ago, we wouldn't be doing all these things. But after you study the Bible 40 plus years, there's just a whole lot you got to put into one verse. There's a whole lot you got to put into one passage. And since we're in no hurry in this class, and that I have to meet some kind of schedule, so we'll just have fun enjoying how the Bible is just totally put together so beautifully. All right, Romans chapter 10, and Romans chapter 10 is written in regard to the Jew. And so let's take a look at verse 16. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. That is, they did not all heed the gospel. And the verb to heed is variously translated. I looked up various translations: to accept, to welcome, to heed, to submit, to listen, to accept, to believe, to obey. The King James translates it obey, which is most befitting here for Paul, because in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans 16, 25, the obedience, that is faith. So I have no problem translating this word obey. Do not all obey the good news. If you understand Paul's understanding of obedience. Obedience is not obeying the Ten Commandments. Obedience is faith. It's the first and last sentence in the book of Romans. Deals with the obedience that is faith. So now in Romans 10:16, however, introducing historical account. They did not obey so as to believe the good news, that's the gospel. Historical documentation of this? Isaiah 53. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now let's continue reading in Romans 10 since we're here. Romans 10:17. So faith. That confirms how Paul uses the word to heed, to obey. See? If you understand how to study, you'll learn. So faith, however I translate the word heed, the good news, is faith. Whether I translate it obey, listen, heed, whatever word I want to use, it means faith. See? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. Verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Well, now what's going on here? What he's saying here is that surely they refuse to believe because they've not even heard. That's the only logical solution for anyone who has heard the gospel would surely believe it. So surely they haven't even heard it. But to his disappointment, they have, yet they refuse to believe. And that's what he says next. Surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out unto all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That is the Isaiah 52. But the kings and the nations, sprinkle among the nations and the kings. So this is what he's saying in our passage here. So let's take a look. Surely they have heard. Surely they've never heard, have they? That's the only explanation. Why would anyone refuse the gospel? They haven't even heard it. Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out unto all the earth. And in Isaiah 52, it is sprinkled to the Gentile nations. and their words to the ends of the world, kings are silenced by it. So that takes us back to Isaiah 53, and we'll start here next Wednesday night in our study. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. What a great chapter in the Bible, Heavenly Father. And we've just begun. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will endure and just give us the opportunity to go through this great chapter of Isaiah 53, to grasp the fullness of the suffering of our Savior and the significance of it, his burial, your attitude toward him, how you had to crush him. And so, Father, we pray these things and pray that you'll take the things we've seen this evening, let them settle in our soul and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.